situations. Because sometimes we look at what the Bible says relative to withdrawing from the disorderly. Those who may be disorderly or divisive or another situation that we may look at that's caught in perhaps public sin. And we just kind of mix all those up and we just kind of try to handle every situation according by the same way. And that won't work. The Bible tells us that there are different ways, basically, to handle different situations. And I just simply, in today's lesson, want to share nothing more than just to look at these situations and to understand that each situation is to be handled differently according to what's going on. If we fail to see that, and we just mix every situation up, we're just going to miss the mark and we're just going to cause a big mess. And so we really need to take the time to look at what the Bible says. Are we commanded to withdraw from the disorderly? Absolutely. This verse says that. There's really just no objection to that. The Bible commands us to do that. And relative to church discipline, this is not something that we can just take or leave. I dealt with that in the first lesson. This is not something that we can just say, well, you know, it's complicated or it's uncomfortable, and I just don't understand why I have to do that. And we just don't have that option. We've got the responsibility toward God and toward the soul of the person that is involved in error to do what God would have us to do relative to that. That's our obligation. And you know, nothing should please us more than to be able to do what God would have us to do. We ought to be overrun with joy to be able to do that. Not that it's always easy, but we ought to be thankful that God has not left difficult situations up to us just kind of formulate our own way in how to deal with it, but He's told us what to do. Our obligation is to look into the pages of the Bible, study what the Bible says, and do what the Bible says. And I hope that you agree with that as well. And if we seek to do all things according to the way that God would have us to do it, folks, we'll not miss the mark. We'll be pleasing to God. God will be well pleased with the things that we do. But we've got to open up the pages of the Bible and understand what it says. And then go with it. Well, this first thing that he talks about in this passage is when he says that we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us. So we look at that and we say, well, what does he mean by this? Yeah, we understand that he commands that, but what does he mean by that? Well, if you were to look the word withdraw up, it actually means to set fast or figuratively to repress. If you were to look it up in a Bible dictionary, but it's only used here and in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse 20 where it is rendered avoiding. And we'll have more to say about withdrawing and avoiding and so forth and what the Bible teaches about that when we carry these things out. But again, there are different situations and we have to handle them accordingly. This word disorderly means irregularly, and we're going to look at that more before we wrap up the point. It's only used here and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 11. Probably the most well-known passage in the Bible relative to church discipline, as we refer to it so oftentimes, is the passage that is found in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. When the Lord is talking about sin between brethren, I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn to this passage as we look at it and see what the Bible has to say about this. Matthew 18, and get your eyes on the text beginning with verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now you've read that text, and I have too. And we know what the Bible says relative to that. But sometimes we try to perhaps take this situation and try to make it, or this text rather, and try to make it fit situations that this is not talking about. And like I said earlier, we've got to be careful about doing that. Notice the three parts to this text. He says, first of all, verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." Oh, how many times do we miss the mark relative to the Lord's instruction on this particular point? How many times do we have a problem or someone has wronged us, a brother has done something toward us, and we do everything except go and tell him his fault in private? How many times do we do that? Sometimes we just say, well, just let it go. I don't care. Didn't really bother me anyway. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And then sometimes what we do is to say, well, now I'm not going to go to him, but what we begin to do is just to tell everybody that we can run into. Do you know what so-and-so did to me? Do you know what she said about me? Do you know what he did to me? And what we tell everybody except going to that individual and letting him know. Now the text doesn't say anything at all about motive. Doesn't say anything at all about the person who did the wrong having a knowledge so much about that. I'm not saying that they didn't know that they did something, but notice that he says, tell your brother his fault between thee and him alone. Do you know that sometimes we are wronged by individuals who didn't even realize that they had done wrong? How many times has that happened to you? That someone, yes, said something out of the way. Yes, somebody did something. Somebody trespassed, transgressed, sinned toward you. But they didn't even know about it. You see why it's so important that we have enough love toward others that we're willing to talk to them about faults so that they can make correction of it? And not jump on social media and jump on Facebook and post all sorts of things about your brothers and your sisters and about so-and-so and whatever the case may be. Pick up the phone and call someone about it or go and whisper it into someone's ears. We've got to be careful about that. That causes a lot of harm when we do that. And the Lord has given us instruction on how to handle issues, problems like this, if we'll just listen to Him and do it the way He said to do it. But when we fail to do it the way that the Lord said to do it, all kinds of problems arise. People get their feelings hurt. They just get so hurt about particular situations, and sometimes you just almost cannot fix a particular situation when it wasn't handled the way that it should have been from the beginning. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if I do that, you know what? Nobody else will know about it. Nobody else will know of that. It'll be just in private. It'll be between me and that person alone. Nobody else will know about it. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And so you come to me and you say, Donnie, listen, you did this toward me. It was wrong. You trespassed against me. You sinned against me. You committed wrong. If I hear that, brother, I'm sorry for doing that. Sister, I'm sorry that I did wrong. Forgive me for doing that. You've gained your brother. End of story. End of discussion. It's over with. And by the way, when we forgive someone, that's it. That's the end of the matter. We don't bring it up when it's a convenient time to do it. Listen, I'll just keep this in the back of my mind, and if they ever get out of line, well, I'll just knock them down a notch or two. I will remind them about what they did. That's wrong. And we ought not do that. God forgives us. And in the same way that God forgives us, we've got to be willing to forgive others. The Lord taught that in the great Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and other places. And He said, if you don't forgive your brother, if you don't forgive others of their trespass, neither will God forgive you. And so if I'm not willing to forgive others, God's not going to forgive me. We have gained our brother. And that's the way that it ought to be. If I've done wrong and someone says, Donnie, you have done wrong toward me, then my character ought to be that I want to do what's right in the sight of God, and that I'll ask that individual to forgive me of that. I'll ask God to forgive me of that wrong and keep on going in service to Him. But that doesn't always happen. Maybe there are situations where an individual does wrong and the person to whom they did the wrong goes to them and they tell them about it and they're not willing to hear them. They're not willing to listen to that. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This is still not something that's made public, as we're going to look at in just a moment. This is still a matter that I'm not to get on various outlets and be telling everybody and say, well, I did get two or three people, but I still told everyone else. Remember the purpose of church discipline as we looked at it in the very first lesson was to help one another get to heaven. To gain thy brother. That an individual who does wrong would repent of that and not do it and have heaven as their eternal home. Not something we're doing to someone, but something we're doing for someone. Remember we talked about that? If it will not hear thee, take two or three witnesses with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. But suppose you take two or three people with you. Talk to that individual and say, you've done wrong. And I talked with you about that. And, brother, I'm sorry that I did wrong. My obligation at that point is to forgive him or her the wrong. And it's over. We've gained our brother at that point. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. The problem is sometimes we start out here and we automatically jump down to here. And we just make that public and we don't do the things that the Lord would say to do. Again, the Lord gave us this instruction because he knew that situations would arise, that things would happen, and here's how you deal with it, the Lord says. Do things that began initially to be private between a couple of people sometimes end up being made public. It does. Tell it to the church, and if you neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a publican and as an heathen man. We're going to talk more about that. But again, that's a specific situation. You can clearly see that. And I can too. A matter that begins because one individual wrongs someone else. Let me ask you the question, how is that handled here among ourselves? When someone does us wrong, do we do it like the Lord said to do it? Or do we stub up and say, you know what, I'm not going to talk to them. I wouldn't help them. If they were the last person on earth, I wouldn't Folks, that is not Christian life. Is it? We're to love them, to admonish them. What's our responsibility toward individuals? Even once this takes place, we're going to look at that as well. What does it look like? What do we do? But in this situation, the Lord gives us the instruction. But there is another situation found in the New Testament. And that's when an individual is being divisive. An individual that is divisive, and this is found in Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is not the same situation that the Lord just talked about in Matthew the 18th chapter, where you have a problem that begins between a couple of people and so forth. This is an individual that the Bible talks about as being divisive. In Titus 3, verses 10 and 11, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Someone said, what does that mean, a heretic? Well, not all versions read that word, and that's certainly not a word that we use a lot today. Yes, it's an English word, but it's not a word that we use often today. But it is a word that means a schismatic. If you were to look it up in a Strong's dictionary, if you were to also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, that there be no schism in the body. That word schism means to divide. And so if you had to look the word schism up in a dictionary, it means division or disunion. And it's only used in Titus chapter 3 and in verse 10. I like the rendering from the American Standard Version and the New King James Version that renders it a factious man. Or a divisive man in those versions. Again, this is not what the Lord talked about in Matthew chapter 18. Talk about an individual who is trying to divide, trying to cause division. And by the way, do we understand that division is clearly condemned in the Bible? It never ceases to amaze me that we live in a world where there are thousands of religious bodies, and nearly every one of them claiming to follow the same standard, and yet are divided as divided gifts. When the Bible says not to be that way, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we beseech you, brethren, that you have no divisions among you, but that you speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. No divisions among you. He condemned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, some of them were calling themselves after Apollos and so forth. I'm a Cephas, I'm Apollos. Paul just simply points out there that one planted, another watered, but it was God that gave the increase. Don't have division among you. In Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And so he talks about marking, talks about avoiding. Who is that to be done to? An individual who just trespassed against us in some private matter and let the Lord talk about Matthew chapter 18? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about someone who is being divisive and divided, and schismatic, a factious man, causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. One doctrine. Remember that, Acts chapter 13. Just the doctrine of the Lord. One gospel, according to Galatians chapter 1, when Paul made it clear beginning in verse 6 that there is only one gospel, one faith, as Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4. And folks, when somebody is trying to teach something contrary to the doctrine, we've got an obligation to mark and to avoid. Doesn't mean to coddle that or to somehow just kind of let things go or it'll work itself out, or well, that's just Donnie, that's just the way Donnie is, and well, he He just says some things like that sometimes, and well, we've just learned to kind of put up with that. Well, we don't put up with that, whether it's Donnie or anybody else. And again, it goes back to the love that we have toward individuals and the concern for others. It doesn't just involve the individual that is being divisive and teaching things contrary to sound doctrine, but it involves other people. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again here because it bears repeating. We're thankful and we're blessed that we have elders here. Not everyone has that. God in His wisdom saw fit that the church was to be organized that way. We have individuals who are watching for your souls, whose obligation is to the flock, feed the church of God which He had purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28 beginning. They watch for our souls, and let us never conduct ourselves in such a way that would make that grievous to them or with heartache. But we've got to deal with that. When that happens, when someone will try to split and to splinter and divide and cause disunion amongst God's people. You see the point that different situations are to be handled differently? Depending on what happens. Depending on what's going on. Here's another one that the Bible talks about, and that is open things. Sometimes things are open before others. Sometimes things are done that are open and done by individuals who ought to know better. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all that others may fear. I understand, I'm not going to put a limitation on this that the Scripture didn't put a limit on. But going back to our first lesson, remember one of the points and one of the reasons to doing that is so that others would learn. And we'll have more to say about that, hopefully the end result is when things take place, when withdrawing takes place. I'm reminded of that example that we have in Acts, the 5th chapter. We studied that not just a couple of weeks ago in the teenage class with two Bible liars we have for an example of what not to do and what they did. Ananias and Sapphira, remember that? They owned a certain possession and they sold it and they lied about what they gave or what they had sold it for. Did you sell it for this amount? They both had agreed to lie. Both of them lost their lives as a result of that. You know what the result of that situation was? The Bible says in Acts the 5th chapter that when those things took place, great fear came upon all, as many as heard these things. Fear fell upon the church and as upon many as heard these things. The instruction that God gives us ought to produce in us the urgency to do what's right. And by the way, we ought to enjoy the fellowship that we have with those of like precious faith and the association that we have with those of like precious faith to the extent that when that's no longer extended, ought to miss that. But sometimes situations are not handled right and there's nothing to be missed because we just act as though nothing happened or we acknowledge that something happened and we don't withdraw fellowship. This word rebuke means to confute or admonish. Don't you love when you look a word up and then you have to look a word up that's in the definition you just looked up? This word confute is not one that we often use, but it means to prove to be false, invalid, defective, to disprove. Notice as well in Galatians chapter 2, we have an example of someone who did wrong. You remember who that was? In Galatians chapter 2, and how Paul said that he handled that? Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face before because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. I think some versions render that hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter should have known better, but he did wrong. And Paul says, I pointed that out, I rebuked him before all. That's not the same situation that the Lord is talking about in Matthew the 18th chapter. This is a situation where someone did wrong before other people openly. And it was handled in that way. How would we handle situations where an individual openly does wrong? I'm not talking about somebody misquoted a verse or somebody just did something that they just did not understand what they had just done and they need some more teaching about it. And we're going to talk about more about those situations in a following lesson. And then we have the disorder the Bible talks about. You have a private individual like Matthew chapter 18. You have someone who is being divisive, a person who is trying to be so disunion among God's people. You have an individual who does something openly when they very well should have known not to do it, did it anyway. And then you have someone who the Bible talks about as being disorderly. Like in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, which takes us back to our scripture reading. I command you, brethren, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he have heard or received of us. What on earth does he mean when he says disorderly again? We looked at that just when we first mentioned this. But again, it means irregularly and morally speaking. In other words, they're not walking in an orderly fashion, not physically, but morally speaking. They're not conducting themselves in the way that they ought to conduct themselves. What does he say to do regarding that individual? To withdraw. Does that mean that there's nothing else to be done before then? No, we're going to look at that. Yes, there's teaching and admonishing and so forth. As we'll see from other texts in another lesson. But someone says, well, what is disorderly? Here's the way I like to do that. I think it's pretty effective. When you look at the Bible and you see what orderly is, when the Bible says tell the truth, well, that's the moral thing to do. God said, tell the truth, Ephesians 4:25. Don't steal. Don't commit a fornication. Don't be a drunkard. Attend services. If I were going to put what's disorderly, what would I put? You get the point about that? If that's orderly, what's disorderly? Disorderly would be when I'm lying, when I'm stealing, when I'm fornicating, when I'm a drunkard. When I'm willfully absenting myself from the services. Disorderly is anything that's opposite of orderly. No matter how small or big that might seem in our eyes. And Paul says, withdraw from those that are walking disorderly. And so we've looked at fellowship. And we've looked at these different situations of sin, and whether it be a private sin or an open sin, or what the Bible says about that. But Donnie, you still haven't covered, someone says, what that might look like. When you go to implement how to do these things, and yes, we're to withdraw, but what does that actually look like? What does that mean? How is that to be done? When we are to admonish, what does that mean to admonish? What does that look like? I hope I have the gears of interest turning in your minds and that you're interested in this topic. And be the Lord's will, that's what we'll discuss next Sunday morning as we talk about implementing church discipline. I hope the lesson's been beneficial to you. As we think about church discipline, these various different situations that the Bible talks about. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, why not become one? I've told you week in and week out, this will never change on how to become a Christian. To hear the gospel, Romans 10:17, so that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16:16. To repent of our sins, Acts 17:30, God once winked at his sickness, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To confess our faith in Christ that he is the Son of God. The Lord commanded it, Matthew 10:32-33. Paul, writing to the saints at Rome, stated, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then to be baptized for the remission of our sins, to wash away our sins, Acts 22:16. We stand at the ready to do that. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord. Not living your life as you should, why not repent of those sins, make confession to God in prayer, that He'll restore you to faithfulness. We stand at the ready to assist you. Why not come right now?